read God's word. And we're going to go back to the book of Joshua tonight. We were there this morning and I want to go back to it tonight and to chapter 8 of the book of Joshua. It's a long chapter, but I want us to read it in its entirety. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given it into thine hand, the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou did, and to Joshua and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, Behold, you shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready. And I and all the people that are with me will approach unto the city, and it shall come to pass, when they come out against us, as at the first, that we will flee before them. For they will come out after us, till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, They flee before us, as at the first. Therefore we will flee before them. Then ye shall rise up from the ambush, seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it shall be, when ye have taken the city, that ye shall set the city on fire, according to the commandment of the Lord shall ye do. See, I have commanded you. Joshua therefore sent them forth, and they went to lie in ambush and abode between Bethel and Ai, on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. And Joshua rose up early in the morning and numbered the people, and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people of Ai. And all the people, even the people of war that were with him, went up and went and drew nigh, and came before the city, and pitched on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai. And he took about 5,000 men and set them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, even all the host that was on the north of the city and their liers in wait on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. And it came to pass, when the king of Ai saw it, that they hasted and rose up early, and the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at a time appointed before the plain. But he wist not that there were liers in ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them, and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them. And they pursued after Joshua, and were drawn away from the city. And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel that went not out after Israel. And they left the city open and pursued after Israel. And the Lord said to Joshua, Stretch out the spear that is in thine hand towards Ai, for I will give it into thine hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. And the ambush arose quickly out of their place. And they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand. And they entered into the city and took it and hasted and set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them and saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that way, and the people that fled to the wilderness turned back upon the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city, and that the smoke of the city ascended, then they turned again and slew the men of Ai. And the other issued out of the city against them. So they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side, some on that side. And they smote them so that they let none of them remain or escape. And the king of Ai and the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field in the wilderness wherein they chased them. And they were all fallen on the edge of the sword until they were consumed. But all the Israelites returned to Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. And so it was that all that fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. But Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the cattle and the spoil of that city Israel took for a prey unto themselves, according unto the word of the Lord which he commanded Joshua. And Joshua burnt Ai, and made it an heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. And the king of Ai he hanged on a tree even until evening time. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree, and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city. And raised thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man hath lifted up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side the ark, and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger, as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. Amen. And may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our praise using this time words from Psalm 91. Psalm 91, and at the beginning, he that doth in the secret place of the Most High reside, under the shade of him that is the Almighty shall abide. I of the Lord my God will say, he is my refuge still, he is my fortress and my God, and in him trust I will. Assuredly he shall thee save and give deliverance from subtle fowler snare and from the noisome pestilence. His feather shall thee hide, thy trust under his wings shall be. His faithfulness shall be a shield and buckler unto thee. Thou shalt not need to be afraid for terrors of the night, nor for the arrow that doth fly by day, while it is light. Psalm 91 then, these five stanzas. He that doth in the secret place. Will you turn with me tonight to our reading there from the book of Joshua, and chapter 8, and I want us to think of this whole chapter and the episode it contains for us. The words of the first verse will be sufficient just simply to introduce that and to be a peg on which to hang the remainder. The Lord said to Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee and arise, go up to Ai, see, I have given into thine hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. This morning we were in chapter 7 and we were thinking of the wrath of God because of the presence of sin in his people. We dare not ignore that wrath, because if we dismiss thinking about it or featuring it in our life, if we dismiss it in any way now, that wrath will catch up with us later on. Also, we saw when we were looking at the wrath of God there that this wrath of God gives the Christian a deeper understanding and appreciation of the gospel itself. Christ himself took the wrath that was due for all of his people, with each person's name on it. He took it so that that person may never have to face it and never have to feel that wrath. But the taking of it, the discharging of it, and the removing of it were at enormous cost to the Lord Jesus Christ. He took what I deserved, and he took it fully and completely. And every time we think of it like that, it stimulates our love and deepens our commitment to him. We also saw the way in which, in the midst of that experience, Joshua himself turned in prayer to the Lord. The way in which he spoke about the reputation of God was at risk. The way in which the name of the Lord was at risk. But the one great factor that we highlighted was the fact that God's presence with his people was at risk. That's the one great consequence of this sin amongst them, that the Lord will not, cannot look upon it, and so will take his presence from them. He made it clear to them that that was the consequence of not dealing with the problem. And so we have Joshua identifying the sin that lay at the hands of Achan. He took some garments, he took some gold, he took some silver. He tried to hide it in the tent, thinking that without the eye of man seeing it, he was safe and secure, not realizing that God knew it and saw it. And then we had the severity of that wrath, the way in which he was stoned. We might think, perhaps, that that's too severe a punishment, but that's only an indication that we don't look upon sin as severely as we ought. It's not the cloth, it's not the material that matters. It's the fact that he disobeyed what God had said. It is sin, and it's not a light thing. It's not a light thing. People today oftentimes can easily dismiss it. But God could not, and we should not dismiss it. Sin and the wrath of God for it needs to feature more and more in our own life and in the life of the nation than it does at present. Because when we have that conscious appreciation of the wrath of God, that's a great protection against doing something foolish. It can be done with a very simple question. Whatever we're facing, be it a thought, an action, or whatever, we can all ask ourselves the question, what would be the attitude and the response of the Lord God to this, to that? And if it provokes his anger, that's the incentive and answer that we have to avoid it. So therefore we saw this morning the painful lessons and the refining process because of the sin of Achan upon the people. But they still had to capture the city of Ai. They still had to go forward and to enter the promised land and possess it as God had instructed and promised they would. Progress had been halted. They lost the element of surprise. Perhaps even something of the tactics that they might have used and deployed were now known to those in Ai and further afield up that valley that they were supposed to go. And so therefore, because of that event with Achan, difficulty and danger was now increased. And there's there a simple lesson for the Christian. Recovering lost ground is often a difficult problem for the Christian. All it takes is a few moments of lost watchfulness, a distraction, disobedience. All it needs is just simply to debate with temptation for a moment, and we're set back in our Christian life for a long time. There's the pain over our correction. We've seen that in the parallel situation with Achan. But not only is there the pain for correction, there's also the time lost in regaining what we did lose. Reputations lost have got to be remade. We grieve the Holy Spirit in but a moment, and we find ourselves living for some time an outward routine of a Christian life. Lost our sparkle, lost the enjoyment. And it takes a long time to recover that lost ground. They still had to capture Ai. And that's what we have in this chapter before us tonight. And I want to simply break it down into three or four pictures and sections. First of all, we have the help of God. Then we have the wisdom of God. Then we have the gift of God. And lastly, we have the praise of God. So first of all, we start with the help of God. The very first verse, the Lord said to Joshua, "Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take the people and go." Joshua and the people have been through an extreme experience. An experience they've never been in before. And they've been confronted, and they've learned in a very hard, but also in a very practical way, the holiness of God. Here they were in the experience of sin of Achan. There they were confronted with the anger of a holy God in a way they've never known before. Perhaps they, yes, and ourselves, we pay lip service when we speak about the holiness and the anger and the wrath of God. But these people were doing more than just simply paying lip service. They were there alone with God. They knew it in a real, practical, hands-on way. To be alone with God is a most humbling experience. To be aware of His standard as they were aware of it. To be examined by Him as they were examined. Without any protection, without any hiding. That humbles because we realize who we are. We realize the one that we're dealing with. We realize that we're in His hands. And especially these people. Their lives were tied up in the plans and in the purposes of God. And that produced considerable fear, apprehension, and anxiety. And even when the sins of Achan had been discharged and covered and dealt with, There was still a lingering effect of that meeting and experience with them. What they've just been through in chapter 7 cannot be switched off like a switch when you get into chapter 8. And so the Lord speaks to them and he says, "Fear not." Yes, if we have reason to be afraid of God, then that has to be left on the table, on the mind, in the life of every one of us. If we have reason to be fearing God, then we've got to address that thing first and foremost. But even after it has been dealt with, even after it has been dealt with in our lives, just the same way as it was dealt with in the life of this nation of old, the effect lingers with us. And so the Lord addresses that fear here. This fear of the Lord is an experience that often comes into the Christian's life. The Lord himself spoke about it. We've mentioned it long time, oftentimes. One of the most repeated phrases the Lord speaks of to his people is identifying this very experience and laying it to rest. How often is people fear and are dismayed when eternity, when God, when heaven breaks into their thinking and into their living? When the Lord comes amongst his people in that experience, in that way, then and with ourselves, fear is the first experience we have. And the Lord, knowing that, seeks to address it and seeks to lay it to rest amongst us. You can go through the scriptures with a concordance and find out just how often it occurs. Right at the very beginning with Abraham, he was given a promise of a child, and the way in which there was so much of God's promises hanging on the child and its life and its achievements. But Abraham didn't have a child. And so he was afraid and he took things into his own hands trying to fulfill the promise. And he was afraid that the promise wouldn't be fulfilled. And God speaks to Abraham and he says, "Fear not, Abraham. God is more able to safeguard what he has given and the promises he has made than we ever can do, or even Abraham did." And it's repeated so often through the Old Testament into the New. The Lord never says, "Fear not," on its own and alone. But he always backs it up with a reason why we shouldn't be like that. Isaiah 41:10, "Fear thou not," why? "Because I am with you. I will help you," and so on. The same echo is found in the New Testament. "Fear thou not, thy sins are forgiven thee. Fear thou not, I am with thee." The help that God gives to his people when they have been through that kind of a dramatic and traumatic experience of him, the Lord God, confronting, meeting, challenging, speaking to them, speaking to us. The effect that might have lingering with us in the way the Lord then comes, having dealt with the matter and discharged the matter, the Lord comes and he says, "Fear not." We are so timid. And the breaking in of the supernatural, close dealings with God, they have an effect. We don't want that meeting to be repeated because of the effect it has on us. And so the Lord might well say, "Fear not." But that's only one aspect of the help that he gives to his people here. There's something else he says. Not only "fear not," But in essence, God is saying to his people, try again. Try again to capture Ai. They did it badly the first time. They were defeated and they were set back. But the Lord is saying, don't give up. But learn your lesson and do it better the next time. There's always that danger with us that we try things. Maybe we're self-confident. Maybe we're full of a sense of our own abilities and our own resources. We don't lean on God's strength. We don't draw on God's wisdom as we should. And then we stumble and falter. And the Lord says, fear not. Try again. But learn from the last experience. Galatians 6 and 9. Paul says, don't give up, don't back off, but persevere. Stickability is what he is encouraging there. Because stickability leads to maturity when we learn the lessons of the Lord. Think of Peter. Three times he denied his Lord. What a humiliating experience he was through. Eventually he came to his own spiritual senses and he realized just how misplaced his confidence was. He was brought with a broken heart to a gracious meeting with the Lord, and the Lord restored him. And he knew something about the Lord in that experience and all of the things that happened to him that were precious to him. He saw the Lord and he leant on the Lord in a new way. It comes out in the writings in his epistle. But these things that he was through prepared him and made him what he was. And so you find in the critical birthdays of the church, when the church was just starting out, there is Peter. It may seem risky, it may seem even reckless to commit the infant church to a man such as he was. Look at what he's done in the past. Look at the way he behaved. Are you going to give the church to that kind of a person? But these very things that worked in Peter made him a different person and prepared him for what he was going to do. He was the one that took the ship through stormy waters. He was the one that guided it through past rocks that might have wrecked it. And he was prepared by God to profit from his failures and to go on with the purpose God had for him. Try again. That's what these people are to learn also. He who covers his sin shall not prosper, says the scripture. And they dealt with it. And they weren't going to get a step forward until they dealt with it. But having dealt with it, they now had to try again to go forward and capture Ai. There are times when we allow personal weaknesses to come into our life. They get a toehold in our life. We allow things to have house room in our life that shouldn't be there. Time to time they come out of the corner of our life and they cause problems and troubles for us. And we need to deal with them and to overcome them. We've tried in the past, we might say. And they haven't been beaten. And the Lord is saying, fear not. Try again. Don't give up on the struggle over sin. Don't give in to sin. Clear out that which should not be in your home and in your mind. Sin must not have the last word with us. The simple help that God gave to these people. Fear not. Try again. But not only did he give that help, we also, as I indicated, we see here the wisdom of God. Now, when Jericho was captured, it was by the power of God bringing the walls down. But Ai, it was going to be captured by military tactics. But whichever method was used, it was God's planning and wisdom that was shown and evidenced there. With his power, the great and mighty Jericho was taken. But without God, even a small place and village or city like Ai could not be overrun. We depend upon him, and we need him. His wisdom to guide us, his wisdom to lead us. When the attack was laid against Ai, we are told here in this chapter, we read it, the way in which the people of Bethel joined with the people of Ai. And there were two pockets of people, one 30,000 and the other 5,000, two parties to ambush the city and to effect this victory. Bethel joined with Ai. They saw Israel as a threat, and so they came to help each other. My enemy's enemy is my friend. Pilate and Herod were together against the Lord Jesus Christ. The wisdom of God in directing them what they had to do against this formidable enemy, Bethel joining with Ai. And in what they had to do, there was a considerable element of danger because they had to go behind the lines. They had to go behind the lines in an ambush. 30,000 people. All it needed was one house to be disturbed. One person to see them. And the game was up. But just as in Egypt, God preserved Israel from the plagues that came upon Egypt, so here there was a wall around Israel, protecting them from being discovered. The wisdom of God in setting the plan, and it all fell into place. It all happened just as the Lord had set it for them. We've seen already the way in which Joshua followed, and the way in which he came in prayer before God, even when he couldn't understand what was happening to him. So here, when the path brings them into danger, but it's a path which the Lord has appointed, his wise ways, when we walk his path, then we can look to him for the needed protection along the way. Wherever our Christian life takes us, as long as we're following where he guides, leads and instructs, when we're going in his name and with his word, it might be surrounding and bristling with danger. But as these people were kept safe, so we can look to him still for that same protection and safety. The wisdom of God in setting this whole tactic in place. But the wisdom of God is also seen in some other aspect. The Lord uses the tactics of the enemy against themselves. Earlier on in the chapter, we read the way in which they were going to come out against them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city. For the people of the city will say, they flee before us as at the first. Can you see the wisdom of God? This is the thinking of the men of Ai. They see the contingent coming across the valley. And they say, let's chase after them. We displaced them. We defeated them the first time. Let's go after them a second time. And we will defeat them a second time. And that tactic is now used by the wisdom of God for their defeat. It occurs so many different places, especially the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is a lovely, practical biography of the Christian life. So many places where this experience is set out for us. Let me just give one or two. Psalm 10 verse 2 says, "The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined." The same with Psalm 33, where it speaks in verse 10. But I want to go on especially to Psalm 57. I want to read it. Psalm 57 and verse 6, where we read these words. "They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves." There we have the picture of people preparing a pit for the psalmist. And into it, the Lord sees to it that it isn't the psalmist that goes, it's themselves that fall. Preparing a trap for the righteous. God overrules in his providence and they fall into it themselves. And it happens not because of some defect on their part. It happens because of the direct intervention of God. The wisdom of God guiding and leading his people, especially when they face opposition as these ones did in Ai. And the principle we can take out for ourselves. So we've seen the help of God. We've seen the wisdom of God. The third thing I said we might see here is the gift of God. They were allowed to plunder the city. Jericho was the first fruits. That was a test for Joshua. It was a test for the people. It was a test of Joshua's leadership. It was a test of the people's obedience. They were not allowed to touch one iota. If Achan had only waited, that needless covetousness brought his death. Because now when they captured Ai, they were given the blessing of God to enjoy in a legitimate and open way everything they had. But Achan, what did he have to do? He had to hide it all. He couldn't take it out and display it and enjoy it. He had to hide it under the ground in his tent. Sins cannot be enjoyed openly. Sin cannot be enjoyed publicly because of that very quality it has. But here, where that issue of obedience has been settled, the obedience that was tested in capturing Jericho, when that issue had been settled, then the Lord gives blessing to his people, the gift of God. The Lord God will never impoverish his own. We don't lose out with following him. But sometimes the Lord tests our obedience. And sometimes he tests it first. Oh, there were people there, perhaps. People there that were looking over their shoulders all that was left in Jericho. And it's only as we lose sight of the generosity of God, only as we lose sight of the gifts of God, the goodness of God to us, when we lose sight of that and are distracted to other things, that's when the seed of covetousness begins to grow. Remember what the devil said in the garden to Eve. The devil didn't emphasize or mention the riches that God's provision. The devil only mentioned the restrictions that God had imposed. And when we get sidetracked like that and lose sight of the riches and focus upon the restrictions, then we are exposing ourselves to danger of the seed of covetousness growing within us. Instead, we need to be content with God's gifts, His goodness, His protection, His deliverance through many dangers. The gift of God in Ai. Although Achan was the only offender, he wasn't possibly the only complainer. There were possibly others that were looking at things in the same way as he looked. But he was the only one that laid his hands on it. He couldn't enjoy it because it was gotten in the wrong way. Wait for the Lord, therefore. Don't hurry the Lord in His providences and His dealings with us. He bestows His gifts. He may test us, first of all, in our attitude, in our obedience for these things. He may test us, but having tested us, He does not impoverish us. He bestows His gifts in His timing, in His way, in His order, in His wisdom. There might be times when that will mystify us. Why are things withheld and not given? And that's the very time we simply have to do. Wait upon the Lord. And that brings us to the last thought, briefly. The very last portion of this chapter. It's a sudden break. And we're brought altogether away from Ai and Bethel. We're suddenly taken to this scene beside the mountains, and we're there seeing the praise of God. We're up at Mount Ebal, about 20 miles away. And there Joshua is reading the blessings and the curses of the book of Moses. So what's the connection between that and what we've been looking at already? People sometimes try to dismiss it and say that it's out of place, but there's a vital link. And the vital point that is emphasized, what is it, the most important thing they needed on their journey? What was the most important thing that God was looking for in their life? It was obedience. And that's what they were tested at in Jericho. And that was what was rewarded in the gifts of Achan, in the gifts of Ai. And now here we have Joshua reading the book, and he is setting it out clearly and plainly for them. They've been through a whole variety of experience. Jericho, they've been through Achan, they've been through defeats, they've been through blessings, they've been through the capture, they've been through a whole rich variety of experiences. How are they going to make sense of it all? The light of God's word on their path of life. And they saw the curse written in the book. Ah yes, that's what it meant for Achan. And they saw the blessings of Ai coming upon them. Ah yes, that's the blessings of the covenant. And you can see how the word gives light in the path of life. I see it now, they could say. That's the prayer the psalmist gives. Oh, send thy light forth and thy truth. Let them be guides to me. The same prayer is turned into a principle in 1 Samuel 15. To obey is better than sacrifice. That's the important quality in their life, in us as Christians, to obey God. And so the markers are set out. This is what it means. And these are the warnings that are given. Emphasizing obedience. And it only takes but a moment for them to realize where they were. They were on Mount Ebal. That's the very place that history would kick in. That's the very place where Abraham first received the promise of the land from God. That's the very place that Jacob returned to after a long exile away. And now we have Joshua, Abraham's seed, Jacob's family. They are standing there in the place of promise. And they are receiving the fullness of it already in a sample in the gifts of Ai. And there they are told of the faithfulness of God. God is faithful to his promise made so long ago to Abraham. God is faithful to that promise. Yes, there are problems and difficulties arise in the people, like in Achan. But God will deal with it and God will be faithful to what he has said. Time does not erode. And time does not invalidate. And circumstances will not thwart God's promises. There is no best before time or date on the promises of God. There are no use by requirements on what he has said. The only thing that he looks for is obedience on the part of his people then and on us now. Obedience to inherit and to experience the promises he has made. And God is faithful to these promises to them and these promises to us. Let us pray. O Lord our God, once again we sit underneath the majesty of thy word. Once again we have the riches of the truth poured into our soul and into our mind. Help us, Lord, to remember them and hold tight to them, and to take them with us and to think of them and to translate them into everyday principles in this coming week and the rest of our days. Lord, help us to live in the light of what thou hast taught us, shown us, and given to us today. And we pray, our Lord, that we might give to thee always the glory and the praise. Thou art truly a great God to thine own. And pardon us our sins, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 37 and at verse 3. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good, and so thou in the land shalt dwell and verily have food. Delight thyself in God, he'll give thine heart's desire to thee. Thy way to God commit him trust, it bring to pass shall he. And like unto the light he shall thy righteousness display. And he thy judgment shall bring forth like noontide of the day. Rest in the Lord and patiently wait for him. Do not fret. For him who prospering in his way, success in sin doth get. Psalm 37, 3 through 7. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.